To the book of Hebrews, right before James. We are in chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 16 of Hebrews 11. The title of the sermon today is, He is not ashamed of you. He is not ashamed of you. So let us give our attention now to the reading of God's holy and infallible saving word. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, for one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky, a multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless not just the reading, but now the preaching of your word. And I pray for those who are listening, that they be attentive, that they would seek out application for their life. And so we pray for the assistance and the guiding of your Holy Spirit to bring forth a blessing intended for your people and for your glory to be exalted. As we pray in your Son's name, amen. So for those who are new here today, last week we did talk about, Abraham, and that he looked for a city whose foundations and maker was God. And so we talked about Abraham and believers in general were strangers and sojourners here on this earth. And our passage does kind of reiterate that teaching. And so I'm not going to focus on that today. I'm really kind of focus more on the first and the last verse of this passage. So just help sell you that I'm not intentionally overlooking other things that God is teaching us, but we have covered it already last week. So we're going to focus on Sarah. And as we've been going through this chapter, we have been looking at these believers that are highlighted. And it's amazing as we know something about their lives, and sometimes we don't know a whole lot, but we see God's graciousness. And God's love, and that how the Lord works through the faith of His people. And so today we look at Sarah and her faith, and there's some very remarkable things said about Sarah. And so the first point I want to introduce and to emphasize at length, this will be the longest point, is the Lord overlooks sins and highlights faithfulness. So that's for you, child of God. God overlooks sins and He highlights faithfulness. And so in our text here, in the book of Hebrews, we see Sarah, and it's highlighting Sarah's faith. It gave her strength. It gave her strength to just conceive a child in her old age, and she was, she was able to give birth at an old age. Now remember, she lived to be 127, a lot longer than anyone today. No one lives that long today, and she gave birth when she was 90 years old. I think the best equivalent would be like if a 70-year-old woman who is in good health is able to conceive and give birth to a child. That is how remarkable this is. And so, indeed, something that we would say, well, that would be impossible. Well, of course. And this is why we're emphasizing God's works through his people. And so for Sarah, this woman of faith, she longed to have this child of the promised through she and Abraham. And she accomplished this by faith. It's interesting that in verse 11 it says she received strength, and the word strength, the root of that word is the same word that is used for dynamite, you know, to emphasize power or great power and hence emphasizing ability. In Sarah's situation, and it's the same root word that you'll find in John chapter 6, verse 44, where no one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father gives that power to come. And so, of course, in this situation, Sarah, we must acknowledge this is a supernatural power from God. And so the Holy Spirit, throughout this chapter, but here in our verses, is highlighting Sarah's faithfulness. Sarah's faithfulness in believing God could and would bring a male child, one that is born from her. Now, God wants you to know that Sarah, the wife of Abraham, has a faith based in confidence in her God, in God's power, and God's truthfulness to his word. And she relied upon this promise for over a quarter of a century. And she was well beyond childbearing years. But she knew God promised them an heir that would come through them. And she believed the Lord. In fact, it makes a point here. In fact, she did not consider her husband's old age, but knew all things were possible with God. And this is a great statement of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you know your Old Testament, if you know the book of Genesis, and we've just spent a year, so most of you should know it to some extent. You think of Sarah, it's like, but I know some other things about Sarah that are not flattering. That is public record. It's here in Scripture. She had doubts about God. Serious doubts about this particular promise coming to pass. And so I want to go over two incidents. And Abraham's not an incident on this score either. He had doubts too. And so I'll start with Abraham just to give equal airtime here. Genesis chapter 15. So we're going to spend some time in chapter 15, 16, and 18 of Genesis. So go back to the beginning of your Bibles. Starting with verse 2, Genesis 15. So here we'll look at what Abraham, his little wavering here on the promise. But Abram said, Lord God, as he's praying to God, he's speaking voice to voice to the Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir, like a servant. A servant is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And so Abram was doubting. It's like, it's been a long time, so maybe I misunderstood you, Lord. This is a faithful servant, and maybe Eliezer came to faith. We're not fully sure, but he said, he's a fine man. He's part of my household. You deal with believers in their household. Maybe this is the heir. And so he doubted, and God had to correct him. Now, Sarah was desperate for a child in her late 70s. And she felt she must take things into her own hands. She waited long enough. Maybe she rationalized, okay, well, the Lord probably wants me to do the next step. And she thinks in a very desperate way, and so a very sinful way, because it's lacking faith. And she thinks wiser than God of herself. And she cooks up this terrible plan. I'm going to use Hagar, my servant, my maid servant, this younger woman of childbearing years, and I will give her to Abraham as a wife, number two. And she'll have a child, and we'll adopt that child, and that child will be ours. And so this takes us to Genesis 16, verses 1 through 5. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her own eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Well, Genesis records Sarah stating the Lord restrained her from bearing. That was true. She was discerning on that point. But God determined it was not the time after 10 years for her to have a child. Why? Well, that's always the hardest questions. Why delay the birth of a child? Well, maybe from our passage here in Hebrews, we can say at the very least, perhaps the why is that the Lord wanted to show the world the faith of Abraham and Sarah and trusting God and believing in God, and that they would wait and wait and wait and still have hope and trust in their God. He wanted them to keep their steadfast first love upon the Lord. And hence, later, the testing of Abraham with Isaac. They must seek God's blessing through prayer, the expression of faith. But here, the Lord has decided he will record the weakness of Abraham and the weakness of Sarah. And I hope we can relate. Because if we didn't have the sins of the patriarchs, or of David, or prominent believers, we would think, well, I have failed, because I still sin, and boy, do I sin. But the Lord records sins of believers in order to show you, one, don't go that way. Practice faith. understand, you know, temptation, but also God is gracious. This chapter is the hallmark of faith, as we call it, but it really shows God's faithfulness. Yes, we're going to highlight people, but it is God who's working. God is working through all these things. So, you know, Proverbs talk about a promise delayed or a hope delayed makes the heart sick. Isn't that true? We can easily think in unbelieving ways. We can relate to Sarah and to Abraham. And we may think, God will not do what he has promised or what I need. I know you all have that thought at one time or perhaps right now. Something you've been praying for and praying for. Here, Sarah has a specific promise, though. A specific promise from God. Which you and I don't have. You and I weren't promised to have a child, be given a child, or a male child for that matter. But she did have a specific promise as Abraham from God. And she waited and waited. And she looked at her circumstance and her old age, and she was getting older and older. And Abraham was getting older and older. I mean, he was getting closer to death quicker than she was, although she dies first. They weren't going to have a baby. She was resolved. It's not going to happen. So I got to do something. I got to do something different. She's determined to receive the promise. And that's something to commend her. But she thinks in ways that it's not good. And so she takes her younger servant Hagar and presents her as a wife to Abraham. And this is probably not a one-time conversation. This probably has been going on and on and on. And so she thinks, I'm going to have my husband take another woman, and he'll lay with her, and she'll conceive, and she'll have a child. See, this is not an act of faith. This is the exact opposite of faith. This is sin. This is sin on Sarah's part. Abraham agrees to it. It's disguised as fulfilling God's promise in their life, but it is rebellion, clear and simple on their part. Sarah conceives this wicked plan of sin. And the Lord allows it to go forward. Yet he will not work his promises through the sins of his people. He wants faithfulness. And so this brings us to Genesis 18. And here, three men appear coming towards Abraham's camp. And one of them is revealed as the Lord to him. The other two go on to Sodom. You know what happens there. And so they take it up in verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Now I'll bring a morsel of bread and you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and a good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tents. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now this account shows us how Sarah did not believe God at this point. And God said, okay, this time next year, in 12 months, there is a child. A male child born from Sarah, your child, Abraham. My promise of this will be fulfilled. And she immediately thought, there's a laughter of disbelief, this is utterly impossible. Utterly impossible. There was no faith expressed by her whatsoever in this incident that is recorded by the Holy Spirit. She expressed the thought in her heart, myself, am I going to have the pleasure of having a child? My Lord is old as well. And that's very significant, what she just said there. And as I said, this is the exact opposite of what Hebrews has declared in the verses I read at the beginning. That's this Genesis 18 is not the Sarah of Hebrews 11. Not by a long shot. So how can we reconcile these things? Well, I think the answer is in 1 Peter 3. So we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 of that chapter, which provides a commentary on godly wives and will emphasize Sarah as an example. But pay attention how it emphasizes Sarah as an example of a godly wife. So it begins, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. So it's talking about believing wives. If you're married to an unbelieving husband, your conduct, your behavior, the way you're going to live out your faith is the most powerful witness to your unbelieving husband. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So ladies and young women here, that if you're going to be a person of faith, you're going to be identified as a daughter of Sarah. as men are identified as like a son of Abraham. So Sarah's command, she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So, I know for the regulars here, you've heard this several times, but the beauty of this passage is emphasizing Sarah's faith, her submission to her husband, and her godliness overall. And it's an example for us to follow. But you notice that, and Peter says, Sarah referred to her husband as Lord, but for you and I, we never ever heard Sarah refer to Abraham as Lord, except in Genesis 18, which I just read to you, where she's laughing in disbelief and saying, I'm old, my Lord also is old. And you think, well, why highlight that phrase? I mean, look at all that unbelief. And she lied to the face of the Lord. Says, Sarah, you did laugh. Oh, no, I didn't. No, I've never faced the Lord face to face, but I don't want to lie to the face of the Lord. It won't work. She did. But God says, look at her faith. The Holy Spirit is saying, look at her faith. Look, she honored her husband. What about that Hagar stuff? No, look, she called him Lord. Of course, she's a woman who had doubts. She's a believer who struggled with unbelief at times. And we know about these things. But her times of unbelief do not compare to her times of faith, of trusting in God. See, if you're in the faith, we all have sin. We don't talk about we all have sinned like 30 years ago. Today, you probably don't even remember your sins of today, do you? I guarantee you have sinned greatly today. And some people probably know about it. But for God, for all His people, their sins are left at the cross. For Christ paid for them. They're left there. They are forgotten overall in God's eyes. And for Sarah, her sins are forgotten. And that's why we're going through Hebrews 11. We're going to get to some other characters. You think, how in the world did they get in this chapter? But they are people of faith. And God never reiterates the sins of His Old Testament saints in the New Testament. And so this is why we have to correct ourselves. Again, yeah, I hear this at Presbytery during exams when students are preaching, and you know, when he's using a collective we as sinners, and we have to be careful. We have to qualify that term. We are sinners saved by grace if you're talking about believers. Scripture doesn't talk about you, child of God, as a sinner. He calls you holiness. You're a saint. You're a believer. You're a son of God, a daughter of God, a daughter of Sarah, or a son of Abraham. You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You're sanctified. You're being sanctified. You will be fully sanctified. You're not growing in sin. You're growing in holiness. That's how Scripture talks about you, and that's how you are to look upon yourself. So what we say is Sarah, more times than not, far more times than not, believed God would bring her a child, even in her old age. And she trusted in God's promise. And so, our second point, Sarah exercises confidence regardless of circumstances. See, all believers have the the reputation of faithfulness in God's eyes. Isn't that wonderful? You know, usually we're our worst critic, and that should be true to a limited way. You just shouldn't be criticizing yourself like having no hope if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer and you see sin, well, there's a solution. Look to Christ. Confess to Christ. Acknowledge Christ's sacrifice. Accept his work of redemption. And so there is always a way out. It requires faith. Faith enables you to do amazing things. For your trust is in the Lord and not in your circumstances. It's not in your boss. If you have to take a stand at work about something, but I don't know what it is, you know, maybe to have the Lord's day off or not to lie to a customer, or it might be many different things. Do not fear your boss or what they will say. And they might say something bad. They might say you're fired. And that's not the worst thing. That could be a beginning of a great blessing for you. But regardless, we trust the Lord and not our circumstances. Putting your faith in your circumstances or trying to create the circumstances where everything's going to be nice and comfortable, whether it be in your family or work or any relationship, is sinful because you're trying to lord it over others. There's one Lord. And it's not you. And so the following verse in Isaiah, that beautiful passage, 40th chapter, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so it is of Sarah, but it is also true of every believer. The Lord will give you that strength. All faith, all those in faith, must understand all things are possible through faith. And so, as we pray, do we pray according to, I want to glorify God in this, my request? See, if you just go, I want this, I need this, there's no qualifier there. But are you seeking to glorify God in your life? In your faith? Do you struggle with doubts? Then practice honesty and go to the Lord confessing this sin of doubt in the Lord. Renew your confidence in the Lord and through his word and his promises. How often do we need to pray for greater faith? And indeed, maybe some of you might have to pray for the gift of faith. He who created you can forgive you. He who forgives you can empower you to faithfulness. And he who calls and strengthens you to serve him will bless you. It is all of God, all goodness. And this is God's desire and his way. And so he calls the world to seek his blessings. To acknowledge his son as Lord and King. And you will be blessed immeasurably. Now it's interesting if you think about it. There are other women in the Bible who did give birth, yet did not exercise faith. I think they're perhaps provided as in part a contrast with Sarah. In fact, since they did not exercise faith, I think they did not receive the strength as Sarah did through her faith. Do you recall Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, when Israel was at a low spiritual point because of the great abuse of Eli's sons in their priesthood, and they were fighting against Israel was fighting against the Philistines, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant to the camp of Israel, thinking God through the Ark will defeat our enemies. doesn't require our faith in Him. We just have the ark. And the Lord allowed the ark to be captured by the Philistines for a time. And Eli's daughter-in-law, when she heard it, she was full of despair as she was giving birth. Called her son Ichabod. The glory has departed. And her soul departed her. She died. And there's also the incident of Rachel. Remember the woman who said to her husband, "Give me children, lest I die." And the Lord did give her the birth of Joseph. And then many years later, she did have her second and last child. And as she was giving birth there in Bethlehem, she was despairing. She was despairing of this labor. And she knew she was near death. And she called her son. She named her son in reflection of her heart, Ben-Oni, son of sorrow. Of course, Jacob had to rename him, but only after Rachel died. She died in despair. These women had no hope in God. The despair in their circumstances emphasizes this lack of faith and lack of looking to God. In contrast to Sarah, because of her faith, was given strength to do something supernatural. And so we must put away our concept of Sarah was a woman of doubt, a woman of unbelief, and acknowledge the scripture says of her rightly, she's a woman of faith and did great things, and she trusted in God regardless of her circumstances. And this is the point for us. Trust in God regardless of your circumstances or regardless of the church's circumstances. The Lord is doing great things, will do greater things. And then our final point, the Lord is not ashamed of His own people. Now, of course, the title of the sermon said He's not ashamed of you. So what, you know, what's the difference between own people and of you? Well, this is for all. If you're a sinner and you see your sin, do you see your sin? Do you see or you need for Christ, but you see God as too holy? Do not think God is ashamed of you. Christ is the Savior of the whole world. So remember, the Lord is not the author of sin. He calls all people to holiness. He has provided His Son as that second Adam to be the perfect example of holiness and to secure righteousness for all who believe on Him. And so let's not lose sight of what we've covered months ago, Hebrews 2, verses 11 and 12. For both He who sanctifies and those who remain sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed. He, referring to Christ, He is not ashamed of His brethren, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." How gracious is God. Christ became sin for His people. He became sin. He who did not know any sin became sin because of your sin. Because He's gracious. He's loving. He's caring. He's sacrificial. He suffered humiliation for you to be exalted. For you to be favored. For you to be loved and cared for. The God-man hung on a cross as a wicked criminal. To be seen as a traitor to Israel. A blasphemer. High priests rejected Him. All the masses of Israel, except for those who had faith, rejected Him. The Messiah, the Savior, is spit upon. He who taught the people the way to God and reconciliation. He was bruised. He was blasphemed against and reviled in all manner for for he was rejected by God's image bearers. They didn't like to be reproved for their sin. They didn't like to be told that they have to confess their iniquity, that they are guilty, they're unworthy of eternal life in and of themselves. And they said they don't want this Jesus as their king. They'd rather have a wicked, idolatrous pagan named Caesar as their king. That's what they would rather have. But this Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is not ashamed. He is not ashamed to have sinners be redeemed by his spilt blood. He's not ashamed to suffer even the death of deaths. And the Father is willing to use the stripes that are upon his Son to bring healing for the degenerate, abominable rebels who mocked him, who lived a life contrary to him, and who thought it ridiculous to worship God the Father or Son or Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus drank of the cup of the fierceness of the wrath of the Father, so that you, if you are in faith, may not touch that cup, not be subject to the condemnation of your sins. And Christ emptied himself of his glory and splendor in heaven, where the angels sing of his praise perpetually. He did not despise to come to his own people, to take on a human nature, to dwell with sinners such as you in your sin, in order that you may be called the saints of God. And so Jesus still reaches out today through the gospel. And the victory of the resurrection gives us hope that I am not reserved to this world and this curse. There is a better country to come because God is the maker of it. But he calls all to faith. He calls his people, continue in faithfulness, grow in holiness, put off the old man, put on the new man. And you who are not bound the knee yet, now is the time to confess Christ, to reach out to him, acknowledge his truth that you are a sinner in need of him, the Savior. He is not ashamed to be known openly as your God, regardless of who you are. Then do not be ashamed to have him as your Savior. One must go with the other. Why keep yourself from the distance of God? 1 Peter 2:6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And then we have another wonderful promise in Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we would grow to acknowledge you, that we would grow in our trust in you, that we would grow in our boast of Christ. And Lord, may we encourage those who are wayward, those who are downcast, those who are in deep despair, that there is hope in the risen Christ. He is a Savior for all sinners. He is gracious. He is merciful. For look upon me as an example. May this be our confession. May this be our witness. And so, Lord, we rejoice that you're gracious and merciful and so kind in how you speak of your people of faith, your people who struggle and who are not perfected yet, and yet you speak of them as they have been. And we know this is to come for all of us who confess you. So, Lord, help us to walk the straight and narrow path to bring your glory and praise. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us...